All right, let's be sure we're in fellowship. It's easy to get out, so if you did any bragging on break, rebound. All right, and have the doctrine of suffering handy here. I want to make you suffer before I get rid of you today. Some specific examples and areas in which believers can boast. The cross, knowing Bible doctrine, suffering, that takes a little bit of orientation. But orientation to suffering is critical because a lot of things people pursue in life has their own inherent form of suffering. It's an inevitable part of human existence. So, but within the context of being a believer on the glory road, making the maturity adjustment and laying hold of those things that ultimately matter, then suffering plays a very important and critical role. The pastor-teacher can brag in right congregation, and there's a basis for me to boast with regard to your application of Bible doctrine over the years, your steadfastness, and so forth and so on. Also, there's grounds to boast in your pastor-teacher who does his job. In other words, to speak positively and highly of him in certain contexts. adherence to a policy that is divinely authorized, that, you know, like you might hear me say in the pulpit, we don't charge, we don't put a financial charge on any of our materials that the doctrines, whether we... back in the day on cassette tapes or whether CDs or anything else, to access this, get it in a written form, anything, no charge. That's a policy. And there's other things that could be that did not deviate from Paul. One of the things Paul had to constantly do was defend himself against the accusations of those that were trying to drive a wedge between him and his congregation by saying, "Well, Paul's this, Paul's that," and again, that's going to happen in your Christian life. Now, what tact you take on it kind of determines where you're at spiritually. I experienced this with regard to the pastor teacher I had back in the way back in the early 70s, bad mouthing him, this and that, he did this or he did whatever, you know. And I said, "Well, you know, that doesn't matter to me." I said, "I just cut through it." I knew immediately this was Satan's way of trying to torpedo where I was heading spiritually. I'm on a positive track here. Whatever problems he has, he may have. But, you know, read the Bible. I didn't say that then. Now I would say, study the saints in the Bible and see what a glistening example they made at every turn. See? And that was always an encouragement to us here because we realized that these weren't saints that were above the normal type of sinning. And so while it isn't a good idea for leaders to fail and stumble, they have. You got to deal with that too. You got to say, "All I know is I'm getting the truth there. I like it, so take a hike. I don't want to hear it. Get out of my face. We'll see you at the Bema Seat." Yeah, sometimes you have to get that way with some people. "I'll see you at the Bema Seat." You don't have to go any further with it. You know, my STA wants to go further with it. "Genius, where are you going?" I won't have an STA in phase 3, so I won't take all these people that peeled off and were at one time with it and go up to them and say, "Genius." No, your crown will say "genius." And they will immediately recognize that they blew it. They couldn't overcome things. They wouldn't overcome things because it's the old self-righteous stuff. So sickening. So, you know, that's what I say. We'll see. We'll see. The adherence to truth produces a certain type of boasting. You have to be careful with it, obviously. You mishandle it. adherence to one's policy. When we are resurrected out of here finally, and the body of Christ appears before him and comes under judgment to determine whether we get the amount of rewards that are going to be handed to us. And you only learn about eternal rewards by studying the Bible, because everybody, you know, basically, you know, is keyed to what can I grab and get and clutch and hold in this life. Temporal things. Even if they go about it legally, and a lot of people don't. A lot of people have a lot, and they are the wicked with a capital W. They didn't gain it. They didn't gain it honorably. We got politicians, people that just, I mean, ugh. And these people have gone about things with their foundations and their various things they've done, people they've dealt with, and broke the law right and left. Yeah, they gained millions out of it. They can have it. It's tainted. It ain't going to do them any good. It isn't going to bring them any peace on the inside. So what we learn from Bible doctrine is God has rewards that he's going to distribute at the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will be evaluated for our time as Christians from salvation to the end. Our whole life and everything we do. You have a job, let's say. You go to work. You get yourself in fellowship. You have difficulties on it. You have challenges. You have good moments. You have all this mixed together. You do it, you'll be rewarded for the time you're in fellowship. And so, when we get to the Bema Seat, let's put it this way, and those of us out of the millions of church-age believers, and there will be millions of us, those of us who get the top prize, and this isn't going to be some cheesy trophy, some little knick-knack. This is going to be something very, very special. If people in their professions want to wear a Super Bowl ring, a World Series ring, an Emmy, all the kinds of things and rewards and plaques they get for winning the British Open or whatever they do, and they put it in a case in their house, and they got a gold medal for winning the Olympics, they reach the top of their deal in their time. Okay? They do it for a temporal reward because they will be separated from that in death, if not sooner. It's a basis for their boasting. We did this back in the day. We attained this. The rewards God has saved the best for last. The rewards God has, as I quoted many times to you, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Well, let me tell you about this. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's everything here, as good as it can get, is going to pale and fade in comparison to the afterlife. Which, by the way, one of the positive aspects of the rewards you get is that they don't go away because of your demise. And they don't go away because someone else can cheat you out of them. You know? Nobody can cheat you out of them. You can't trade them with somebody else. Why don't you have this one for... You say, what are they? You got me. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, you know, in the sense of I'm sorry, like I made a mistake. I cannot explain to you. Because it is beyond our current frame of reference. And God, who cannot lie and says all these things in his word about all types of subjects and topics. And that is why, for instance, what motivated the doctrine of SG3 motivated Moses to turn down the power and the wealth of Egypt. And it was not anything that he had associated with for 40 years. 40 years, he was a celebrity. He rose to the top in Egypt, not by chicanery, but by his sheer talents, human talents. He rose to the top He was multi-talented. It says he turned his back on the riches of Egypt. Which, by the way, the riches of Egypt, in history, there's different places where their riches occurred. They were legendary. They were legendary. He turned his back on all that and identified with a slave race, the Hebrews, because he had long-distance vision. He was not suffering from near vision. I can have this and I can have it today. And maybe I can have it for... Okay, so let's say you could have it for another 40 years. So you had 80 years, and you rolled around in luxury and fame and accolade and all this stuff, and name it, if you wanted it, it was yours. And I mean name it. It was yours. Women, wine, clothes, living quarters, all of it. It was yours. You could bury yourself in it. He went with the Hebrews because he was looking to the reward. He was seeing the one who was invisible. His eyes were on God and his reward. And now that we can look back on it, and he still has another great day coming. Imagine in the area of notable believers, his fame strips out both any. You may be able to name a few pharaohs. Maybe you remember a couple of them. Now, if you took ancient history and you studied it, then you probably can throw some names out. Okay? But probably if you had to write one of them down, you'd be hard-pressed. And all the different dynasties of the Egyptians that went through. Egypt's a basket case today. There's a country. But boy, they got a glorious future coming. And I don't mean that sarcastically. They did something for God. They harbored, even though they abused him, the chosen race. And they harbored the infant Jesus. He went into exile into Egypt. Yeah. And where was his exile? Where is the hiding place? To get out of harm's way, the angel told his parents to pack things up and go to Egypt. And these were peasants. These were not people that could just move and had money to do. They were peasants. But they got some wealth from some Persians. That's right, we call them Iranians today. They were Persians. The three Persians, so-called, I don't know if there was three because it says plural wise men from the east, traveled 500 miles and they brought gifts. And they were the only VIPs on this earth that came to Jesus in that little house in that little nothing town called Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem got its name on the map, didn't it? Because it had a little boy was born there, the Son of God. And they came all the way, 500 miles they came all the way, and they worshipped him. They worshipped a baby. Now, that'd be a trip, wouldn't it? You're bowing down before a baby because you know more than all those Jews up there in the land, or they'd have been there. Isn't that weird? I mean, I see those stories. It's just phenomenal. The most important person born in human history. The angelic conflict is all geared up, and these people are oblivious to the fact that their own Messiah is here. They should have known the time. Not just the fact, but the time. This should be like Messiah Watch. And it's boom, right over their head. All these Bible believers, all this stuff, they didn't get it. So don't be surprised if it's the way it is today. Don't be shocked. Because God keeps his word from the arrogant and the proud. You don't want to become one of them. So we're at the Bema seat when we get our crowns, those of us who do, and the jury's still out on me and all the rest of you. I've been working at it for many decades. But I got to finish this up. Because the finish line, you can mess up before you get to the finish line. You got to cross it. And everything between that and that, you got to be willing to go through. So anyway, what's going to happen at the Bema seat? We're going to be high-fiving and we're going to be celebrating, and it's going to be boisterous. It's going to be noisy. And with increased ability to project verbally, it's going to be loud. And those who don't get it, they're going to step back in shame. Because they could have done it too. They're going to have the shame event, and they'll get over it, and we'll all go on. But there is verses that says that we are going to exult. We're not going to be restrained, low key. Thank you. Appreciate the crown. We're going to be in your face celebrating. And we don't care if we hurt these other people's feelings. You all seen these people that win the big one, you know? And they're going nuts celebrating. They really aren't sitting around, you know, I really feel sorry for that other team. You're not going to rub it in their face. They were a good opponent, let's say, or not. But you're not going to, you're going to celebrate. And the minute the last out is, let's say baseball, the last out occurs, these people are just acting like idiots rolling around. These adults are acting like idiots. Showering each other in champagne. By the way, that burns your eyes real bad. But they don't care. They're celebrating. Unabashed, uninhibited celebration. That's what will occur at the Bema Seat for those of us who qualify for the crown. And I think the shame would be bigger if you were in a doctrinal church for a long time or a while and were with it and then you fell versus somebody that, you know, they never gave it. They wouldn't come in here. No reason. So we'll be able to boast in what God did in and for and through us. Boasting in one's niche. You know, this is a thing too. This is the niche God gave me. It may not be very attractive to the world, but I don't care. I don't care if I live in a little house or a little this, but I'm in God's plan. I boast in what He's given me. I celebrate that because I have doctrine in me that says that the little of the righteous is better than the abundance of many wicked. It's better. You got to think about that, though. They got all this, and they got all this stuff, and all that they can do. You know, it's nothing. And they're out there trying to get more, because that isn't enough. And that's slavery. That's a form of enslavement. Enslavement to materialism, money, the details of life. One's niche, how one conducts his ministry, sounds like what we're coming up on, or what we just did. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we can conduct ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. One's authority in the ministry. I have authority. It's authority given by God, just like somebody in government or somewhere has authority. Now, there's parameters to that authority, and people abuse their authority, but they have authority, and it's God-given. Authority means you have authority over, let's say, people in an organization. That's the boss. One's authority in the ministry, for even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. All right? At the Bema Seat, again I said that, just as you also in part did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. There's going to be some Corinthians. They're going to be standing tall with Paul. Because see, they went through this together. They had a common experience. From the day he came in there, all his trials, his bringing them to salvation and to maturity and down the road spiritually, they're going to be there. Without you, I can't get my crown. And without me, you can't get yours. We're stuck. Like it or not. crown of boasting, it's called, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, in the different New Testament descriptions of this primo reward. One place it's just called the prize. If this is the highest reward, let's forget about the normal, anything but normal, but the normal blessings of the eternal state. A resurrection body to enjoy this stuff in. You have to have a resurrection body to enjoy SG3. I mean, I don't think you could enjoy it with a natural body. You have to have a resurrection body. So, the separate reward, the big one, is, again, the New Testament makes a simple comparison that everyone who read it could understand, and we can understand it today. They had the Olympic Games. They had the Isis Games every 4 years, like we have the Olympics every 4 years. But in their events, there was only one winner. There wasn't a second and third place. It was just one place. One guy stood tall on the bema seat, before the bema seat, the judges, and got his wreath put on his head rather than a thing hung around your neck, and it opened doors for him. It opened doors for him. It was a means of access. He was tax-free for life. He got his children got free education. You'd have to go in and read all the details of what an Olympic champion got in antiquity. So it was really a big deal. You know, today they can do ads on TV and make money doing this and all that. Yeah, so because they won some event. So this is the comparison Paul uses, which was in the frame of reference of the Corinthians, because the Isis Games, the second most prominent, versus the ones associated with Mount Olympia, the Olympic Games. They knew that. They knew what he was talking about. All right, in conclusion to this doctrine, if salvation were by works, we'll go back to salvation. Not by grace, through faith. God provides the salvation package. If a person receives it, they do so by faith. It doesn't cost you anything. You just believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the simplest thing in the world to gain eternal life and get out from under the condemnation that you were born under, which will lead to the lake of fire if you don't believe in time. That's the window of opportunity. So, if salvation were by works, which many religions on the earth foster a work system to get you, into the afterlife in a positive way. You got to do this. Catholics, you got to keep all the sacraments, you got to do all this stuff, and then you don't know. You really can't reassure anyone, say, well, he did it all right, he's fine. We'll have to see. Now, it's a crapshoot. They don't know. It's pathetic you would follow anything like that. But look at the other religions, too, that insist that you got to do this. The Jews, to this day, they teach salvation by the law. Jews have a leg up on everyone else. No, they don't. And we do the Jewish thing and blah, blah, blah. That's how, you know, some of them don't even believe in heaven and hell. I mean, it's a mess. The whole thing's a mess. But, you know, it's just like, you know, this is it, and it's traditions. We just like our traditions. Well, you just took these ceremonial traditions, like Passover and whatever else out of the Bible, and that's what you do? That's it? No. No. They got way afield, way off track on that. Romans chapter 3. This is just, you know, this is so basic, but it's so important that believers understand, you know, and I want you to understand, I know you, many of you do, that you understand that salvation is a gift from God. You can't give God anything. It's an insult. You're not required to add anything to faith in Jesus Christ. That's works. Because presumably there'd be some people that couldn't do those works if they involved some overt action. So you see, it's all a grace proposition. And it's not anything we earn or deserve, but we receive it through faith. Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? Is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by faith. For we maintain, and this is the position of this pulpit, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The high holy law of Moses with all of its dues, and what do all this, and all the do, don't do these things. Well, salvation is not by the works of the law. Okay. And of course the familiar, well, we'll just look at 4, what's 4:2 here. For if Abraham was justified by works, see, the Jews all held Abraham up. He's our father. Okay, you're right on that part. He's our ancestral father. Okay. He's a great guy. Okay. We all recognize that. Anybody can read the Bible and realize that he was great in God's eyes. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He clears that out. If he could be justified by works, he could say, I did it. No, it was by grace. He was saved the same way you and I are. Faith in the coming Messiah for him. He believed at some point in his early life. He believed. He was from a mixed up but believing family. They were believers. His dad was a believer. Played around in idolatry, okay. But he is a believer. Good old Terah. Line of Christ. One of the males, the line of Christ. There's just a few people out of the human race that got in that genealogy. That Abraham was the son that was the good one, the positive one. He had two other brothers. They were duds, spiritual duds. They served their purpose, but they were spiritual duds. Abraham wasn't even the oldest, but he was the positive one. And out of how many billion people on the planet, there's this one guy that's going to do what God tells him to. Pack up and leave your hometown and your family. Oh, that'll kill 99% of everybody. Leave your country, leave your family, take your wife, and go someplace that I will later show you. Just start wandering out of there. Oh, he had it made in Ur. His family was well-to-do. They were well ensconced in that place. They had the good life. You know? And God appeared to him. He says, if you do what I tell you to, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to give you a special nation. And I'm going to give you a special land. Forever. But you got to do what I tell you to. He called him as a believer. He left Ur. He didn't know where he was going. So you make a choice. You got 4 directions, right? Nah, I'm not going south. I'll wind up in the Persian. I'll wind up in the Indian Ocean. I'm not going to go to Iran. Not because, you know, it's a hot mountainous. I'll just travel north up the Euphrates for a while. Found a town, settled in it. Took 5 years. When dear old dad died, he headed west. He still didn't know where the land was. So this is what's called, people, living by faith, not by sight. Do what God says, follow it, follow the formula, and it'll work out. I know it's different, because we all want everything assured, and this is it, and all the little things in the place. So he went from living in a nice house in Ur to living in nice tents. He wasn't impoverished. And he moved west, and when he stepped foot on the soil of the land, God gave him a real quick... He hadn't heard from him in 5 years. You second guess yourself every day. Am I nuts? Maybe I was chewing peyote or something. I don't know what happened down there. You know? Because everybody... You think about all your family and friends that God told you. Oh yeah, right. But they might be nice about it. Nobody was enthusiastic about it. Not that these people didn't believe God could appear to people. So he winds up, and when he steps on land, God says, this is the land. It's not the exact quote, but it's essentially what it is. You made it there. Step 1, or 2, or 3, depending on how you count them. you're where I want you to be. Now I want you to wander all up and down this land. It was sparsely populated at that time. Not like it would become later with big cities, walled cities with Canaanite nations. I want you to wander all over. I want you to go sightseeing. You got freedom. Pick up and move. So he became, and he raised cattle, livestock, open range. It was all open range. That's what he did. You see, he found out salvation is not by works, and he knew that, and salvation is not by works. You don't even have to feel sorry for your sins. How stupid is that one? I regret I did all that. Great. Another emotional, I call that emotional works. That's what our funding group did. They expected you to repent. They expected you to have deep sorrow over your legacy of past sins. Well, how does an 8-year-old do that? You know, so they get you all worked up in this, and then you know, you got to have godly sorrow. See, that's works. I got to feel a certain way. I have got to proverbial beat myself up for my life of sins. No. I just got to believe in Jesus Christ. He took care of the sins of the world. Why didn't they tell me that? How did they make it so hard on me? I got over it. It's just irritating. I wouldn't fit in there now. I'll walk in there off the street. But I wouldn't walk in there off the street. I left that all behind. I left it all behind. It's worthless. Oh, you got saved there. Well, okay, fine. Summary. Sanctified boasting involves the ability and willingness to apply spiritual realities to your niche. But let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his high position. There's your sanctified boasting. A believer of humble circumstances. They don't have a fancy car. They don't have a big nice or whatever. I mean, they are a brother of humble circumstances. Boast in your high position. You're in union with Jesus Christ. You are royal family, and the potential for what you can accumulate without having to change anything in your niche. God may change your niche and give you more things, but you got to be careful of that. And let the rich man boast in his humiliation. Now, he's talking about positive believers within the audience that this letter was written to. There were a smattering of some rich guys. Let him boast in his humiliation. That I'm willing to go to that little church, and I'm rich, and pull up in my chariot, and get out in my fancy suit with my gold ring, and sit next to a brother in Christ who doesn't have any of those things, and have fellowship with him, and love him, and be with him. I'm willing to humble myself, and it isn't even a task for me. He is to boast in his humiliation. In other words, oh, you go to that church. Yeah, you bet I do. That's where the truth is. You think I'm rich? Think I got a few things? It's nothing compared to what I'm being taught and what the kind of wealth this is going to lead to. So, because like flowering grass, we see a field, beautiful flowers, wild flowers coming up out of the field. If you've seen those things. You know, if you just get some rain on the desert, and it happens once in a while. Rain falls on desert remnants. And I mean flowers and plants come to life. They're just sitting there waiting for moisture on those seeds. And the deserts just blossom. Those flowers are like flowering grass. He will pass away. You look good, buddy. You look good in your $100,000 automobile. Your $5,000 suit and that place you go live, you look real good. But you are like the flower in the grass. You're fading. Turn around one day and go by the same field and they're all done. They're all ran their little cycle. That is what the rich man is. But they don't see that, do it. He will pass away. Sanctifying confidence places no confidence in the flesh, as giving anyone an edge when it comes to the three adjustments to God. Resolve. If we have boasted in God, we have boasted, Psalm 44:8. In God, we have boasted all day long. That means you're occupied with God. You know, in the little things of your life. God's in this for me today. And we will give thanks to your name forever. Psalm 44:8. We will pick this up next time. I want to review suffering because we're all suffering in various ways, and I want you to be ready to know how to deal with it, not that you don't. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together in this capacity in these last days. Continue to be with Positive Volition as we strive forward in time. In Christ's name, amen.